In my opinion, we have saved the best for last. It's small and it's at the end. Some people think it is the finale, what they wait for and what they savor and what they remember about the entire course. It is, of course, the dessert of the meal. And that is what we will call Obadiah, the dessert of the minor prophets. It is unlike any of the other prophets in that it is a message of judgment, condemnation to the Edomites, the perpetual enemy of Israel. A singular focus, when people remove themselves from or place themselves in opposition to God's people, they can expect judgment rather than restoration at the end of life. It is small, but has a great and eternal impact. It's just 21 verses long, the shortest of the Old Testament books, and it's almost a direct parallel to Jeremiah 49, 7 through 22. It answers the question, does God hate? And we know he does. And what is it exactly that he hates? Obadiah answers this question. Obadiah is about a plan. God, Yahweh, Elohim, designed a plan and implemented a plan that would reconcile relationships. Relationships that have been separated and destroyed by sin since Genesis 3. A plan that if it were written and implemented today, every protection agency, government agency, and law enforcement agency would get involved to stop it. His plan was to send his son to live and to die a horrific, torturous death to pay a cost. A cost. The cost of reconciliation, redemption, to allow at-one-ment. Atonement. At-one-ment. Remember Exodus 32, the calf? And Moses is, what's it going to cost? What's it going to take? I'll put myself down. What's it going to take? And of course, we know how God answers it in Leviticus. The cost of at-one-ment is, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin between God and man. At-one-ment, reconciliation. Well, this 21-verse book will show and answer how our perfect God, a God of love, also is a God who hates, and how his hate will play a part in his sovereign plan of reconciliation. One man, J. Vernon McGee, said that in these 21 short verses, the entire story of the whole Bible is told. Obadiah, with its specific short focus, answers and tells the entire story, and it centers around this. Now listen very carefully. God is sovereign. That's it. God is sovereign. And because he is sovereign, he rules and directs his entire creation, human beings, angelic beings, and the entire created world, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the water, the animals, the plants, the birds, with absolute perfect sovereignty to bring glory to himself and have an unmarred relationship with us, with you. He has removed anything that blocks or impedes the relationship that he has planned between himself and us in eternity past. Acts 2, a man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. It's, of course, Jesus Christ. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8, that, of course, is us. That's what this book is about. God came down to be with us, relationship. He did it in the garden, he did it in the gospel, and he's going to do it again in the new heaven and the new earth. He will walk with us, he will talk with us, we will be his people, and he will be our God, unbroken fellowship and worship, paradise restored. There are 13 men in the Old Testament named Obadiah, including the one who wrote this book. It should be noted that there is no B, B as in boy, in the Hebrew alphabet. It's a V, so it's Obadiah. 12 of those have references throughout the Old Testament, and we can identify them. This Obadiah is none of those, and it was too long to go through all 12, and so just trust me. And this Obadiah is none of those, and we know nothing about the Obadiah who wrote this prophecy other than his book. We can glean he is probably a contemporary of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel from some of his references. All Obadiahs are always a servant or worshiper of God. That's what his name means, worshiper of Yahweh. We don't know when this was written, but we know it was written after an invasion of Jerusalem. And because of the frequent references to Jerusalem, Judah, and Zion, he was probably part of the southern kingdom. The date is not able to be determined, though we know it is tied to the Edomites watching, actually gloating, and helping with an assault on Jerusalem in verses 10 through 14. And we'll read that in a minute. It is thought he wrote shortly after one of these. There were four known attacks on Jerusalem, and commentators are divided on which of these verses refer to. Many point to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylonian, in 586 BC, the fourth attack. But yet John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll thinks that number two is preferable by the Philistines and Arabians in 848 to 841 BC. Those are in 2 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 21. Now, Kelly, is a good time to read these 21 verses.
The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up! Let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be utterly dispersed. And 5. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the cleft of the rock, lofty dwelling, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. The thieves came to you, the plunderers came by night. How you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If great gatherers came to you, would they not be gleaning? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom, the understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O heaven, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloft, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not lose his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they have never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble, and it shall burn and consume them. And there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gala. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Jericho. And the exiles of Jerusalem, who are in Shepherah, shall possess the cities of Negev. Survivors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's.
And there we have it. A vision of Obadiah, supernaturally given to or spoken to by the Lord directly to Obadiah. Edom will be overthrown, judged because of her pride. Verse 3, it's stated very clearly. You have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Edom, who dwells in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high and ascends as high as the eagle, and has said in their heart, who can bring us down? The Lord responds, I will bring you down. Petra, the site of ancient Edom, is probably one of the most beautiful and most unforgettable places one can ever visit. It's about 50 miles south of the Dead Sea. It's Jordan. Petra is the Greek word for rock and can only be reached by foot or horseback. That's Farrell Jenkins, who's a biblical scholar. Remember Isaiah 14? This sounds almost a parallel to that, a conversation between God and beautiful, powerful, high Lucifer. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God's reply, you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. God hates pride, and perhaps pride is a character trait that, when practiced or committed, most identifies us with Satan. No vice is more opposed to God. God hates pride because it is the manifestation of the deepest depravity, the root cause of all forms of sin. C.S. Lewis. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. And pride appears first in the list of seven. Pride is a state of mind, a condition of the heart in which a person has supplanted the rule of God over his life and then rules in his own will. The folly of Adam and Eve when they determined to disobey God when they became like God. J. Vernon McGee. As I have said, the Edomites lived in Petra, city of rock, a city literally carved in rock, extremely fortified and sheltered, almost impenetrable. It's 1,000 to 2,000 feet high. It has 1 9-foot opening in and out. They say like a horse could enter and out. It was found, actually has been found in 1812 by Johann Burckhardt. The Lord says, because you are self-made and filled with pride and against my people, you are coming down. And that's exactly what verses 1 through 14 in Obadiah described. And then in verses 10 through 15, he provides in detail the three reasons for the annihilation of the Edomites. Their prophecy of complete coming destruction being wiped off the face of the earth. This prophecy, unlike the others, is addressed directly and specifically to Edom, the Edomites, not the Israelites. This prophecy has a connection to our Christmas story. This prophecy is also directly connected to the permanency, the eternality of the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 10 is a key verse, and that tells us, because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever. Verses 11 through 14. Kelly, can you reread those for us? Just 11 through 14.
On the day that you stood aloft, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah and the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over the disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not lose his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads. Cut off his
These verses tell us exactly what Edom, the Edomites, Esau, did. They refused to help a brother in need in the day of their calamity. They actually rejoiced and they exulted over their misfortune in the day of their calamity. They took advantage of them when they were down. They blocked their way of escape, and then they went in and they looted them in the day of their distress. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25, 26 and on? In fact, remember the Abrahamic covenant that was in Genesis 12, 15 and 17? If you don't, I encourage you to go and reread that and kind of get that down and memorized in your mind. It basically is a one-sided covenant between God and himself, because he could swear by no one greater than his own name, that promises Abram, later renamed Abraham, the father of the Jews, the form people, four eternal promises: a promised land, eternal descendants, thus a promised people, promised blessing, and redemption. Well, Abraham had Isaac to start those descendants, and Isaac had Esau and Jacob. God chose Jacob, the younger, to continue the blessing. But Rebekah, the mother of Jacob, thought that they had to help God through a series of deceptions. As we know, Esau, the older, chose stew rather than God. He wasn't just choosing stew, he was rejecting God and choosing himself. He was giving up his blessing. He was turning his back on God. He was demonstrating pride. He hardened his heart. And Jacob decided to go ahead, and even though the stew was given up, to further deceive his father with the greatest Halloween dress-up that man has ever known, and to cement the deception further from his father Isaac. And then later Jacob ends up in 32 through 33 chapters, ends up wrestling with God all night. God dislocates his hip. Jacob will not let go until he receives the blessing he actually already had. God asks his name. Jacob says, Jacob, deceiver. God says, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Isra is struggle. El is Elohim. Because you struggled with God and prevailed, your name will now be Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. And Jacob says, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The gospel, the gospel. And now he is Israel. God preserves. Jacob later reconciles with Esau, but the damage has been done. And even though they reconciled, descendants and generations and relatives knew, and that bitter conflict remained. And they would not submit to the sovereign plan of God because he chose to bless Jacob with the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant. Israel versus Edom, Hebrews versus Edomites. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Romans 9:13, Malachi 1 verses 2 and 3. One chosen for divine blessing and protection, and the other for divine judgment. Obedience to God, the Abrahamic covenant, determines our future. Rich Burkle. I gave a greater distinct blessing to Jacob, and I gave a distinct lesser blessing to Esau. He rejected it. He rejected my plan. He rejected me. Was God unrighteous? Of course not. God is sovereign, and he can do with his creation as he determines. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So verses 1 through 15 deal with Edom and tell us what happens to any nation or person who refuses to bend to God's sovereign plan. In the New Testament, we see the continued action of the Edomites, the Idumeans, the Herods, with the Hebrews, the Israelites, an attempt to have Jesus, the child, killed. I believe it was Satan trying to stop the cross, trying to stop the draft, the death of Christ on the cross. But Herod participated to have those children killed, all babies 2 and under slaughtered. John the Baptist beheaded. Jesus before Herod in Luke 23:11. It said he had contempt on it and he mocked it. I think the Hebrew or Greek word was actually plied. He plied him. It's the only place it's used. It means to stay at him and at him and at him and at him, and he wouldn't stop. And when he got tired of making fun of him, remember it says he united with his enemy and he returned him to Pilate. And it's interesting, Jesus would not answer Herod, but yet he talked to Pilate. But he wouldn't give a word to Herod. He just remained completely silent as he was being plied and plied. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, was beheaded, and on and on and on. Then in 70 AD, as Josephus records, there was a Jewish uprising against the Romans, and the Idumeans, the Edomites, came to Israel's aid, but too little, too late. It happened as it was written. They were all killed, wiped out, no more Edomites brought down. They're gone. In verses 17 through 21, many commentators feel these verses not only direct to 70 AD, but to the millennial kingdom. Verse 21 being a description of the millennial kingdom. You can read that on your own. Our time does not allow for a detailed discussion of this. But in verse 17, it says, but on Mount Zion, there will be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives face each other across the Kidron Valley. The Mount of Olives today is in Palestinian hands, and Mount Zion is in the hands of Israel. They perfectly flank the Temple Mount. the most sacred site for Jews, Christians, and Muslims, the whole known world. And that's where the new Jerusalem is actually going to come down right on top of that and sit. The time of the return of Jesus has never been near. The first part of verses 1 through 14 may be about the destruction of the Edomites, but the second part, the fuller part, is about the eternality, the restoration, and the holiness of Jerusalem, verses 15 through 21. Matthew 24 tells us that when you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. Many think this is a veiled reference to Petra, and the Jews will go to Petra, a city built by the enemies of Israel, will now become a refuge for Israel, verses 19 through 21. And the message that shouts through all 21 verses is, God sees all, and his justice is true and pure. This is a prophecy, a message to any country or people that come against Israel, that really come against believers. Don't mess with my Israel. It is a chosen, preserved people, and its land is my chosen, preserved land. This message to a nation, Edom, that has no hope of restoration and repentance should drive us, each one of us, to the gospel and to examine ourselves and to see if we move quickly to share that gospel, to help a brother in need, to give generously, to have great compassion on people that are down, that are going to hell, that are dead, and to not say, oh, they're getting what they deserved because you fill in the blank. For the day of the Lord draws near for all nations, and it's never been near. As you have done, it shall be done to you, should drive us to share the gospel. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we could become right with God. And finally, Obadiah is a picture of Jesus and his absolute sovereignty over this world. In Revelation 19, 12 through 16, you can go ahead and read it with me if you want. It's Revelation 19, 12 through 16. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Revelation 19, 12 through 16. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems, crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's a robe dipped in the blood of judgment. And so if you take, you're going to dye a shirt, and you get a bucket, and you dip your shirt in that bucket of dye and pick it up, it's dripping. It's front, back, sides, it's dripping. This is what his robe dipped in blood and his blood of judgment. It's going to be dripping with the slaughter of his enemies, you guys, dripping. A robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is returning to take back the planet that is rightfully his, and this planet is on a collision course with his judgment. Judgment to separate the wheat from the tares. Obadiah's message to the Edomites should remind us, show us that Jesus has absolute all authority, the right to do as he chooses. Sovereignty, unrestricted exercise of his will over everything, over every square inch of everything. He says, this is mine. This world is run by a theocracy, not a democracy. And the name written that no one knew except himself is because we are unable in our finite minds to grasp this kind of sovereignty. It is incomprehensible to us. Only he, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can know this kind of sovereignty, this kind of authority, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But in Mount Zion, the Lord has spoken, the kingdom is the Lord's. Father God, thank you for this time together. I think when Jesus taught in Matthew 6, and I believe it's Luke 11, we said, pray then in this way, our Father. I think that's one of the first times that that word for Father is Daddy. Daddy, who art in heaven, showing the relationship. And that's what God's been about, Lord, is relationship. That's why he came down in the garden. He came down on the cross. He's coming down again to to be in relationship. So, Daddy, our Father who art in heaven, your name is majesty. Your name is hallow. Your name is so distant, but so with us, so familiar. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord. You are our Father. You're the great I am. Lord, I pray that your kingdom come and your will be done, because it's not. We live in an earthly, fallen kingdom on this earth. But Lord, I pray that your kingdom come soon. I pray that we are prepared. I pray that each woman in this room is busy about giving that gospel. People have so many questions and so many needs. And as they talk, we can so simply say, oh, I hear what you're saying and I hear your concern. The Lord God has given me a biblical view and a worldview. And I'd like to share a little bit with about you. It's such an easy opening now. So I just pray we're ready to give that gospel. Always be ready to give an account for the truth in us. Lord, I pray that your will be done, because it's not be. I could list. I'm sure as I say that right now, so many things are going through so many minds of fighting and dissension and this abortion and the violence and the pornography. But Lord, I pray that your will be done. So we pray for your kingdom. We pray for your will. And we pray that we are obedient to give your word and to give the gospel, that God's only Son paid for sin so we could have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's it.